Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. You'll recall in the previous chapter, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And back in chapter 19, verse 29, we read, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." So it was mercy, not just toward Lot and his family, it was mercy toward Abraham for the Lord to spare Lot. In Genesis chapter 20, this is our reading of God's word. "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die.' Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, 'What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What was your reason for doing this?' Abraham replied, 'I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'My land is before you, live wherever you like.' To Sarah he said, 'I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there are just all kinds of things that are troublesome about this. First of all, Abraham shouldn't have behaved this way. Secondly, this isn't the first time we've had to deal with Abraham behaving this way. We've already talked about the fact that Abraham shouldn't do this, and now Abraham not only does this again, but he tells us in this passage when he's talking to Abimelech, yeah, man, I do this everywhere I go. I said to my wife years ago when we left my father's household and kind of the protection of being there in a place where we had our militia and so forth, when I went on the road, I said to my wife, listen, honey, here's how you can show your love for me. Just tell everybody you're my sister. Scoundrel! That's terrible! Again, it not only was deceitful, which it was, but it was cowardly. He was putting his wife out there on the line, making her vulnerable, and doing it because he was afraid that the people he'd be around didn't fear the Lord and wouldn't do the right thing. Well, did he not fear the Lord? Why didn't he do the right thing? Let me tell you, Abimelech receives a dream from the Lord. More about that in a few minutes, God willing. He receives a dream from the Lord. God speaks to him in his sleep, and he demonstrates what? He fears the Lord. He takes it seriously. He recognizes that the Lord is God. And so he responds in obedient faith, does what God told him to do, makes things right. So Abraham failed to trust God the way he should have, failed to treat his wife the way he should have, and misjudged his neighbors, assuming that they did not fear the Lord, when in fact they did fear the Lord if they're confronted with the Lord. Let me tell you, as much as I want to distance myself from this and say, Abraham, how could you? I have to say, God, do I have the capacity to be the same way? Abraham was a man who knew God was God. And oftentimes when God told him to do things, he did what God told him. But sometimes he got in situations where he allowed fear to take over. And he operated out of fear instead of out of faith. And that was what was happening here. His great fear was that somebody would take his life. That's what he was afraid of. He wasn't afraid somebody would take his wife. He was afraid somebody would take his life. The word husband means caregiver, somebody who takes care of things. You husband a garden. You husband a vine or a fruit tree. The husbandman is one who takes care of things. So the husband is supposed to take care of the wife and the kids. And Abraham blew it. He absolutely failed. And you and I are capable of having a big responsibility which we absolutely fail, even when we know the Lord. And I want you to see that despite that failure, God stepped in to protect Sarah, to protect Abraham, and to protect Abimelech. Now, he did it by telling Abimelech, you either give that guy's wife back to him, or I'm going to kill you and all your family. Abimelech's like, don't do that. Please. I had no idea. I didn't know. He didn't know. And God said, that's why I spared you. But now I'm telling you, and now that you do know, you've got to do the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, you're going to suffer for it. And other people will suffer for it too. This is an important lesson to learn. When you and I do wrong, we're not the only ones who suffer. There are consequences for other people. But I want you to also see that some of you are experiencing suffering not because of what you've done, but because of the wrong things that other people have done. And that's not a punishment to you. It is a consequence. So don't think, oh, what's happening to me? Where is God? God is well aware of the situation. And God has the capacity to rescue you out of it. especially if you learn a lesson from this and say, I do not want to do the kind of thing that leads to this sort of pain. I don't want to repeat the mistakes of those who've gone before. I see that there are bad consequences to living like that. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to make those mistakes. I don't want to continue that pattern. I want my life to be different. I want my family's life to be different. And so Abraham here is spared. Sarah is spared. Abimelech and his household are spared because God is a gracious God even when people mess up.
Have you ever really wanted to make a difference in this world? You can. It's possible for you to be a part of a miraculous place where God is doing a work of healing in the lives of children who come from difficult circumstances. Ware's Valley Ranch is a ministry that belongs to Jesus. We take no government money, we have a policy of no debt, and that means every day that we operate, it's because God is working in the hearts of people who want to help children. You can make a difference that lasts for eternity, and I hope you will. Contact the ranch at wvr.org, or you can call us at 866-41-ABIDE. Let us hear from you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
I want you to also see that God's grace is sovereign and undeserved. Because Abraham was doing the wrong thing and God still chose to use him. God didn't choose Abraham because he, out of all the people on the face of the earth, always got it right. He chose Abraham despite the fact that Abraham too was a sinner who sometimes failed to trust God and operated out of fear and was deceitful. And I also want you to see that both Abraham and Sarah were dishonest, and that dishonesty would be repeated in the subsequent generations of their family. As we continue on through the book of Genesis, we're going to see that one of the painful things that occurs in this family line over and over and over is dishonesty. And dishonesty leading to great pain and difficulty. So just understand, there is a law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that they will also reap. So be careful. Because you may think it's okay for you to do it, but you're not going to like it when somebody does it to you. So, this passage reinforces the fact that adultery is not okay with God. Okay? Couldn't be more clear. God treats adultery as horrible. It is wrong. Well, aren't all sins pretty much the same? No. The Apostle Paul tells us that sexual sin is in a category by itself. That doesn't mean that it's unforgivable. It means it is really serious, and we're living in a culture where sexual sin is really not even sinful anymore. You know, I mean, pretty much do, you know, whatever sexually, and it's just, you know, well, you know, we're all sexual beings, and so whatever, you know. No. God is the one who invented sex. This is your chance, students, to recite. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. He designed it. God invented sex. Sex is not a bad thing. Sex. He said sex. Is it okay? I didn't know you could say sex. Sex is designed by God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a nasty thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's a wonderful, glorious, holy thing. It's designed by God, but with a purpose. It's to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Adultery violates that. Homosexuality violates that. Premarital sex violates that. There's all kinds of stuff that doesn't belong, that is a perversion of what God designed. But God designed sex to be an expression of love between a man and a woman, not a man and some women, not a woman and some men, a man and a woman who are married to each other, who are married, not who are going to get married, not who are thinking about marriage, not who feel love. Who are married to each other. Well, I'm married and she's married. We're just not married to each other. But now I found my soulmate. Well, you're about to lose your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let me just tell you something. God knew what he was doing when he designed sex the way he did. He knows what will make you happy. When I was a 13-year-old, I felt like I was entirely too much man for any one woman. And I asked the Lord, why? Why could I only marry one woman someday when many of the Old Testament characters had multiple wives? But I said to God, you know, why does it only have to be one woman? And it was the first time I can recall God ever talking to me. But the thought came back so vividly, I knew it was him. God said, if that is what would have made you happy, I would have planned it that way. Wow. One man, one woman, become one flesh. That's the plan, and it is a perfect plan. Okay? God planned it so that we would experience a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's why this is reinforced so clearly here and throughout the scriptures. God's plan from the beginning. They asked Jesus about divorce. Jesus said, haven't you read? God's plan was that he created male and female. Said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So, now let's talk about dreams. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night. Hasn't been too long since I shared a story about a dream I had when I was a teenager. I had visited the home of a false messiah, a guy who claimed to be the new incarnation of Messiah for modern times. And the guy was so demonically charismatic that I really began to wonder, what if this is true? And God spoke to me in a dream that night and took me through all the things this man had said and showed me in the scriptures how they were wrong, one after another, after another, after another. And when I got up the next morning, I tore up that man's picture that I'd left on my dresser when I went to bed. But the reason was not because I became intelligent overnight. It was because God appeared to me in a dream and spoke to me and corrected me and took me to his word, took me to the scriptures and showed me where what this man had said was wrong. Years later, my wife and I were looking for a house. Our oldest son is paraplegic and we needed a place where he could have a bedroom on the first floor and not be separated from the rest of us. And so we began looking for a house. And I mean to tell you, we could not find anything even outside our price range on Cape Cod. All the houses there were basically bedrooms upstairs. And that was just not going to work for our oldest boy. And so I called every realtor in the phone book, literally, every realtor in the phone book for four towns. And they'd take us out and say, you know, well, I think I've got a house for you. And we'd go look at it and didn't have any bedrooms on the first floor. And I'd be like, I told you we have to have three bedrooms on the first one. Oh, well, there's just not anything like that. I'd be like, well, when somebody builds one, call me. Okay? So, here we go. Please God. And we're crying out to the Lord, and God's just not providing anything. And all of a sudden, along comes this house that looks like it's going to be just perfect. And we were excited, and they said, you know, we'll rent it to you. And we said, thank you so much. And then they backed out of the deal because he decided he was going to medical school and going to sell the house. So now what do we do? Well, God is still on the throne. And so we're crying out to the Lord, pleading with the Lord. And it was very distressing. Well, we talked about it and we prayed. And the next morning she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. And she said, I had a dream last night. She said it was an older house. It was all on one story, but you had to go down a couple of steps into one section of it. But it was just like two steps down, not bad. It was still all on one level, basically. And she said, it was kind of a strange floor plan, though. I didn't understand it, but it was an older home, long and narrow, but not a ranch. As I walked through that house, I just felt overwhelmed with the peace of God. And she said, I'm not saying that the house I saw is the house we're going to live in, but it was like God showed me that house and gave me a peace that he has a place prepared for us. And I said, well, that's wonderful, darling. I'm really glad to hear that. And within 5 minutes, the telephone rang. And it was a realtor, one of the many I'd called. And she said, Reverend Wood, I believe I've found your house. She said, it's an older home. It's one story, but it's long and narrow, but it's not a ranch. And the floor plan is kind of strange. It's all on one floor, though you do have to go down a couple of steps into one of the rooms. Does that sound at all familiar, like what my wife had just described in her dream? That's a miracle, folks. And what I want you to understand is I can count on one hand the number of times that God has spoken to us in dreams. But I can't count them on one finger because it's more than that. God still speaks to people today. But how do you know if it's God? Well, first of all, because it'll be consistent with his word. God never contradicts himself. And secondly, because if it has to do with the future, it'll happen just the way God said. So, here we get in Genesis chapter 20, the story of Abraham messing up and Abimelech doing the right thing. He had accidentally done something he shouldn't have done. God warned him. God could have just wiped him out, but he didn't. God warned him. Gave him the opportunity to repent. He repented, and the Lord healed and restored his family. And the amazing thing is that despite Abraham having messed up, God says, this man is a prophet. He is my chosen servant, and he needs to pray for you so that you can be healed. I don't get that. In this story, it seems like Abimelech is the better guy. Why doesn't he have to pray for Abraham? Here's the answer. Because God's grace is sovereign. And he had chosen to take Abraham and make Abraham his prophet. If you think that your position is something you've earned, you're wrong. You and I are all utterly dependent on God's grace. And we need to be grateful that we have not been destroyed, but instead, we've been saved.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.